Lamb of God, God is my prophecy. That's a good one. Equal with God.
Acts chapter 3.
Acts 3?
Acts chapter 3. Today is Wednesday, December the 29th, 2010. Acts chapter 3, we're starting into the chapter here in verse 1, and we'll see how far we get. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us, and you've revealed your Son to us, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us in your word exactly who he is and who you are. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit we might have the opportunity to both exhort and convince the gainsayers as we go out with in the light of your word, Father, that eyes might be opened, that this blindness might be lifted from the people that we have the privilege of ministering to. And as we look into your word tonight, Father, we pray that our eyes would be enlightened. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts and chapter 3, we left the apostles and some 3,000 plus newly converted members of the church at the end of chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all the people and spending time in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And in chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All right, so now we are continuing on now with the apostles' ministry, and we see them there at the beginning of chapter 3. Peter and John went up together into the temple, and we saw last time that this little flock doesn't forsake the temple. Back in chapter 2, verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. There is nothing in the revelation up to this point that these men have been given that told them to put away Judaism, to stop being Jews and start being Christians. There's no difference in the mind of these men in what they're doing now, except that this is a continuation and a progression in God's plan, in God's covenant of that he gave to the Jewish people. We're just moving now from the old covenant into the new covenant, but the promises we saw were to them, to Israel, to their children, to as many as are afar off. So Peter and John, we see them going up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now the Jews have they pray formally three times a day. And what that does is it coincides with the sacrificial schedule. They sacrifice. They have the morning and the evening and a midday oblation in the temple. So they go up and they pray together as a group. So it says here that Peter and John, they went up together into the temple. This is a time of public prayer. Not that you don't pray, you know, yourself as you go through your day, but three times in the day we see Daniel doing it. We see David doing it. David says that morning, noon, and evening, I will pray to you in an acceptable time. And there was a time for prayer. Daniel, when he knew that the king had signed the writing that nobody can ask any petition of any king for 30 days, he went into his house, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, prayed three times a day like he always did. So here we are in that that third hour is one of those. The day starts at 6 in the morning. Third hour is 9. Sixth hour is noon. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. And that third hour is the morning prayer, and that's when Peter said, when they were saying these guys are drunk, they're all speaking in tongues, and these men are full of new wine, and Peter says, no, they're not drunk, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. You remember back in chapter 2. So these things are happening at these times. Those times are also coincident with the Lord's death and the sacrifice that he made. If you look back in Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, those times for the oblations and the sacrifices were there for a reason. The hour of the day is significant. The Lord and the gospel writers are careful to tell us what time it was when different events occurred on the day of the crucifixion. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 says, and it was about the sixth hour, so that'd be noon, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So the Lord Jesus dies at the ninth hour, at the time of the evening oblation. There in that temple, setting up that, offering that sacrifice, when that veil was ripped in two, they were in there doing what the priests do. By the time you get to Acts chapter 3, I'm sure they've made some repairs to it back in Acts chapter 3. They're still using the temple, and they're not doing that with a ripped veil between the outer sanctuary and the holy place. So they sewed that thing back up again, I'm sure. And so now here we are at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's also when Cornelius, later in chapter 10, gets his vision at the ninth hour. And a certain man, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So now here we have a lame man, lame from birth, from his mother's womb, and they come and every day they lay him at the gate of the temple, at the gate which is called Beautiful, to beg, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple. And we're going to see this lame man healed. We just read there, and we see the power that the Lord gives to these men. He told them, at the end of all the Gospels, especially Mark there, you're going to do these signs and wonders, and the sick are going to be healed, and the lame are going to rise, and so forth. So we see that happening here in this passage. But there's also some significant typology in this passage. As you see this lame man, lame from his mother's womb, laying at the gate of the temple, unable in his own strength to enter into the presence of God, laying out there right on the doorstep, but unable to go in. Lame, crippled, of weak strength of bones. It says his bones received strength. He didn't have the strength when Paul says, when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for us. And that's the picture that you're getting here is of the nation at the doorstep, at the threshold of that kingdom, but unable to go in. Without the ability in themselves to get up and to walk into that to the presence of God. On the one hand. On the other, you've got Peter and John. They're walking in and out freely, going into the presence of God as a matter of course. They were there because it was the ninth hour, time to go see God. And they're walking in and out. And here's this beggar laying there, unable to do the same. So when Peter and John come to him, verse 3 and following, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. So he's asking for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." So now here you've got these two, you've got this beggar, this lame, impotent man laying there at the gate of the temple, and then you've got Peter and John, who of course represent the remnant, the little flock of believers, and they lock eyes together. Peter fastens his eyes on him, and he says, "Look on us." And what you see is this is a picture of that little flock trying to minister to that fallen, lame and impotent nation to try and bring them in, to get them to come and join them so they can enter into the presence of God. And Peter's message that follows this event falls right into line with that. He starts talking to them about Jesus returning and the times of refreshing are going to come. And if you'll just repent and be converted, your woeful condition will be healed. So what's happening here with this lame man is a strong picture of what's going on with that nation and with that little remnant. He says, he fastened his eyes on him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, he looked at them, expecting to receive something of them. So now here is this impotent man. Peter and John are there. They've got power to impart eternal life, that is, through their words, through their message that God gave, and he's looking for coins. He's looking for money. He's looking for physical blessing and prosperity, and they've got something spiritual to give him, and that's just right over his head. And again, that's that nation. They're looking for something physical from the Messiah, and when he didn't bring it, they didn't want him. He gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, now, you want to notice something here too. When someone tells you that God is healing today by the laying on of hands and the way he did back here in Acts chapter 2 and 3 in these early chapters, and you say, well, then how come so-and-so didn't get healed when he went up there? And they say, what are they going to say? He didn't have enough faith, right? Mm-hmm. Is this, take them here to Acts chapter 3. Is this guy, God, does he have faith? Is he expecting to be healed?
No.
Does he have physical healing on his mind at all?
No.
He has no idea what these men are about to do. He looks at them expecting to receive money. He has nothing in him to indicate that he's looking forward to a healing, that he's got some kind of faith that God's going to heal him. He gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So Peter says, silver and gold have I none. You know what he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1. Come over there with me. Get 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to get another verse, too. You know why he didn't have any silver and gold, right? Because they sold all their possessions. We saw that last time. 1 Peter chapter 1. And get Exodus chapter 30 in your other hand. Exodus chapter 30 with 1 Peter 1. The guy's looking for silver and gold. Peter doesn't have any silver and gold. He's got something else. We're in Exodus chapter 30. We're going to get 1 Peter chapter 1 first. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He which called you, you remember, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the tradition of the Jews is that you can be redeemed with silver and gold. So Peter, and this guy's not looking for redemption, he's looking for some silver and gold. He's looking for some coin here. But when Peter says, silver and gold have I none, that's the indication there. Now, obviously, he doesn't have any money in his pocket. That's what he means when he says it. But the idea there being that what they have is not that. It's not that physical thing that the Jews held dear when they went by and they threw all of their money in the plate, as it were, in the temple and blew a trumpet in front of themselves and so forth. Now, Exodus chapter 30. Where did they get that idea that you could be redeemed with silver and gold? Well, it's the vain traditions, right? Well, those vain traditions come from somewhere. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Shekel is 20 gerahs. And half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich don't give more, the poor don't give less. So that silver that they're offering in Deuteronomy, when they come back with the spoils of war, they've got gold that they offer. Same thing as a ransom for their soul. So when you see that idea of this vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, that's not just something that somebody made up somewhere along the line. Now, they had their share of that. And they took passages like this and turned it into the idea that you could buy your salvation. And this is, if you take a piece of silver and you go and buy a lamb and sacrifice it, or you take the piece of silver and you give it up, I mean, either way, it's the same sacrifice essentially for you, isn't it? In this case, this money is going to the building of the tabernacle and to the maintenance of the priesthood. And it is a ransom for their soul, the passage says. So when Peter says that, and when the Bible talks about that, it's not just stuff that people made up. It's stuff in the wrong dispensation. Becomes vain tradition. It becomes disobedience. What did Paul say? He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee before. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals. And as far as the law, the righteousness that was in the law, I was blameless. I was following that stuff. I was doing it the way the law said to do it. But when the time came, I threw that stuff out. I counted it garbage. I counted it dung. It was vain. That which was profitable to me became worthless. So it's not just this idea of vain tradition. It's not just something that someone dreamed up out of nowhere. It's something that you can find in the Bible. They don't know what they say, nor whereof they affirm, Paul says. They desire to be teachers of the law, knowing neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. So whereof you affirm is very important. What you're teaching needs to come from the right place in the Bible. So we're moving beyond this, you know, you've heard it said by them of old time, but I say unto you, and the Lord is making changes here. And you see those changes happening back in Acts chapter 3. So Peter says, silver and gold have I none. We're on our way to Acts chapter 3, but we're going to turn right away from there. Because he says, such as I have, give I thee. Now, what does he have? Look in Matthew chapter 10. I don't have any silver and gold, but what I've got, I'm willing to give you. Let me ask you something. Do you have that? Do you have that heart? What I have, I freely share. Paul says, I'm a debtor. With everything that in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Because what I have, I want to give to you. That's the heart that the Holy Spirit has when he fills us and when he is calling the shots, when he's leading. Matthew chapter 10. You remember the Lord told them, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold. I'm not looking for any silver or gold from you. What I've got, I'm willing to give to you. That was their commission. You have freely received, and now go out and freely give. So, Peter says, back in Acts chapter 3 again, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we've already seen that's not the first time that he's specifically called, the Lord is, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And that is beyond the wonder of that physical event there, that healing, that is a picture of that nation finally being saved, finally looking to that believing remnant, finally seeing what the point of it all really is, that it's not about this physical stuff, and it's not about this religion, and it's not about this vain tradition received from your fathers. It's about what these guys have, what they received freely, and what they've got to give, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the nation sees that, They receive their strength, and they get salvation, and they go into that kingdom walking and leaping and praising God. And by His stripes, finally, they are healed. Come back to get Isaiah chapter 35. We know these passages. Isaiah chapter 35. Hebrews says, we won't go there, chapter 6, that these guys, what they got was they got a taste of the power of the world to come. That's what these healings are. They're a foretaste of that kingdom. Isaiah chapter 35. And so what you see, when you see the lame man leap, well, you've heard that before, haven't you? The lame shall leap as an hart, and so forth. Well, here you go, Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, for Israel, for that remnant, that regathered remnant. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap, as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and so forth. So this is what you're looking at here. You're getting ready to come into this, and that healing of the lame man, of the impotent man there in Acts chapter 3, is a type and a picture of what these men are called to do, to call that nation to repentance and to faith and to join the remnant, back in Acts chapter 3. So the lame man is leaping here. He leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as now, you remember back in chapter 2, the apostles are doing wonders and signs, and people are seeing this. But these guys now, they're in the temple. Now the temple is full. It's the ninth hour. The sacrifice is going on, the evening oblation, the afternoon oblation, and people are coming in for the hour of prayer. So that temple is filled. And this undeniable miracle is done. So they're amazed at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he's just hugging them for gratitude. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. Now what Peter's doing, he's gonna take advantage of this opportunity now. When it says when Peter saw that they all ran over, he's taking the opportunity now to preach. Now let's go into the first few verses of this, and we'll have to leave it halfway through. But Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? So now, here Peter, in verse 4, he tells the guy, look on us. Here in verse 12, he says, why are you looking at us? So the idea there is, he's got the message. They need to hear it from him. They need to come to him to get it. But when they do, then what does he do? But he diverts them. And he says, it's not me, it's not us, it's Christ. And that's exactly what we do, isn't it? You do everything you can to get their attention. And then you do everything you can to draw their attention to the Lord. So that's what Peter's doing here. Why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So these apostles, again, are not men of impeccable holiness. We've already seen that before. They are people who made themselves available. They made themselves available. We didn't make this man to walk. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So now here's Peter again. He's using the same formula. He's going to take the cross and he's going to beat him with it. And again, the idea is to bring conviction. And from that conviction, repentance. The salvation that these men are being called to is not coming through the cross, once again. Pilate was determined to let him go. You delivered him up to a Gentile judge. He wanted to let him go. You wouldn't have it. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now again, you're talking, well, obviously that's talking about Barabbas. And Pilate gave them the choice and said, I need to let one of these guys go. Will it be Barabbas or will it be Jesus? And Pilate was pushing Jesus out to the front and trying to hide Barabbas, and they wouldn't have it. No, Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. The murderer. Now again, that this picture continues. Hold your hand here. Come back to John chapter 5. What is that about? When they deny the just one and desire a murderer. John chapter 5, verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. See, they deny, he's talking about the Antichrist. Another Christ comes in my, if someone else comes and saying he's the Christ, him you're going to receive. Me, you reject. They rejected the Holy One and desired a murderer to be given unto them. And that is, again, you are at the threshold of that kingdom. And that nation is out there impotent, and not only impotent, we were, just like us, we weren't just without strength, but we were enemies. And that's exactly what this nation is, and these guys are calling them out. So you denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. Paul says, you know, they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. You despise the good man and love the evil man. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So they wanted a murderer, and they killed the author of life. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now you see that? That perfect soundness there. Come over to come back to Isaiah again. Get chapter 1 this time. We'll close up here. You want to notice a couple of things there, right? Right as Peter starts out that message, he's stressing the name of Jesus. We were talking about that earlier. The Lord Jesus being Jehovah and so forth. When Peter says, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, He's calling their mind back to Exodus chapter 3, when God told Moses, I am, Moses says, I'm going to go and tell them you sent me, and they're going to say, well, what's his name? And God says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent me. And God gave Moses his name as a part of the covenant with that people. He had never revealed that name before. Now, when Peter says that the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the great I am, Jehovah, has now sanctified his son, Jesus, so that now it's by the name of Jesus that this man is healed. It's at the name of Jesus, Paul says, that every knee shall bow. It's the name of Jesus is the name that's above every name. We're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. You want to be a witness for the Lord, be a witness for Jesus. What Peter's saying there is Jehovah is presenting you his son, Jesus, and it's by that name. There is no other name, Peter's going to say later on, whereby men can be saved. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. Honor the Son like you honor the Father, or you don't honor either one of them. Isaiah chapter 1. Talking about the sinful nation in verse 4, verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. So Peter says it's by faith in his name that this man has gotten this soundness. And again, right before your eyes, he says, that you see and know. Same thing he told them last time. He's appealing to their own experience. When they were talking in tongues, he says, look, Jesus has shed forth this which you now see and hear. You can't deny this anymore. So there's no soundness in that nation, in that sinful nation. They've got wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And he goes on in this passage here, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's talking to the nation of Israel. To what purpose is it the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts. See, this is, they're in there at the hour of prayer. They're in there at the hour of sacrifice. And Peter and John take this man that's lame and without strength, and they give him soundness as these people are in here offering these sacrifices that are a stench in the nostrils of God. And God says, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And it goes on down there, verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And they're in there at the hour of prayer. That's exactly what they're doing. So Peter takes this unsound Israelite and gives him soundness. And then that passage that we looked at last week, 16, 17, and 18, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So wash you, make you clean, learn to do well, cease to do evil. Your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow, and so forth. So the prophets, the message of the prophets is coming to its end here, and you're seeing that in type, in a picture here with this impotent man who receives soundness by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We're going to leave it there. We'll pick it up in verse 17. So we got 16 verses tonight. That's not bad. We'll pick up verse 17 next time. Do you have a question? Yes.
Do you want your messages labeled just for your
verses? Yeah, if we could, because otherwise I would have to come up with a title, and I'm just not that clever.
You know, Rick, Kirk was talking about Sunday about the Samaritan.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Mm-hmm. A couple Sundays ago? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Why are the Samaritans abhorred? Remember that? Why were they abhorred by the Israelites?
Yep.
Can you pontificate on that?
Can I pontificate on it more? But I don't know that I can give you any more than what he gave. That was excellent stuff. But it was an infiltration of outside nations coming in to occupy the land and kind of blending in with the Jews that were still there and so forth.
And
all those surrounding nations, sure. Because if you don't, it's gonna end up being to your detriment. They're gonna infiltrate and rob you of your purity.
But isn't that a very true accident? This is a company that you stay with.
Yeah.
You will become as such.
Yeah.
If you hang around drunkards, you're going to become a drunkard.
Yeah.
This part of association, or what people call assimilation, that they've bred each other and now they're spoiled. Which one is it?
That, talking about the Samaritans?
Yeah. Well, one is simulation, one opinion, and the other is association.
Okay, so you're saying that some people don't necessarily think that they formed a mixed race, only that they socially, culturally kind of blended together.
They went into a land where idol worship was going on.
Mm-hmm.
And like before, they took up the idol worship. You see, it's not necessarily crossbreeding.
Right, right. Now, it's hard for me, and I don't know that I could prove it either way, so I wouldn't be dogmatic about it.
People,
right now I couldn't.
People lean always.
Yeah.
Say it right from the pulpit. All they assimilated. Intermarried.
Mm-hmm. It seems it's hard for me to think that they could blend together culturally and socially and assimilate together without intermarriage going on as a part of that. Why would you do the one and not the other?
That makes sense to me.
Yeah.
But in the past, the Israelites learned what happened when they intermarried.
Yeah.
They were speared through the king, mm-hmm. king and cleansed the nation by killing all those that intermarried.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's true.
I have a question. Is that other situation where where Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then Jesus said, "It's not man that told you this, but God Himself." And then He says, "I will give you the keys of heaven."
Mm-hmm.
That whatever you have bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever's loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Right.
Is this that power that He was given, Peter?
This. Being
instead of silver and gold, he instructed them not to take gold,
mm-hmm.
silver, or purse.
Right.
But and then he comes, and when he said that you are to Christ, that's when Jesus gave him the power.
Yeah.
Is it healing?
They have well. The healing is a part of it, because it's all got to do with going into that kingdom. It's all a foretaste of the kingdom, and that's what those keys were about. they were the keys to the kingdom. So along with those keys came the power to heal. He rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees and the prophets before generations before rebuked them. That which was broken, you did not bind up. That which was wounded, you did not heal. They were supposed to do that stuff. They had the formula for cleansing lepers. The priests did, and all of that from back in Moses' day. And they stopped doing that. They were just fleecing the flock and weren't ministering to them. So, yeah, all of that, when the kingdom was taken from them and given to Peter and those guys, all of that was a part of it, yeah. Yeah. Exodus 30. About what? Yeah. Exodus chapter 30. Yeah, 15 is the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less.
Is this where the Catholic lady got their idea about paying for a benefit?
Well, that's kind of a different situation because you're paying for a dead person there. David specifically says that you can't ransom your brother. And what does he say? The redemption of his soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. You can't kick money in for a dead person. But I don't know if someone looked at that verse in Exodus 30 at one point and said, "Hey, we could make some money off of this thing," or not. But I wouldn't be surprised. It's that vain tradition. It always has a root somewhere. I mean, it very rarely does it just spring out of nothing.
And you notice there's a similarity to that verse where it says the rich and the poor will give the same amount.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's what's happening today. That's right. The rich and the poor are given the same amount in taxes to the government.
Is it? I think the rich pay a whole lot more than the poor do.
No.
No?
No.
Okay. I'm not rich, so I don't know.
One more question.
Yeah.
Paul called himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Why do you think?
I believe that because he was condemned under the law. You know what I mean? For the infractions that he did, right? He was
mm-hmm.
condemned under the law.
Right.
So he gave him that grace freely.
Yep.
And that's why it was the dispensation that he couldn't move away from. You know what I mean? Otherwise he was lost.
Oh, okay. That's interesting. Hadn't heard about that before. Prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's kind of how I always took it. Now, Pastor's got an interesting take on it. He mentioned not too long ago that Paul was about to go and offer that sacrifice. He went to the temple with those guys in Jerusalem. When James says there's all these people that believe and they're all zealous of the law, you got to go and offer a sacrifice to show them that you're cool with the law too. And he was about to do it, and God didn't want him, stopped him.
Yeah.
And he stopped him by violence, essentially, and pulled him out of that angry mob before they tore him to pieces, and that's how he ended up going to jail and so forth. Which is also an interesting idea. I don't know.
I don't know
yeah.
But is there Bob and I were discussing that one time about that Paul believed that he was a servant of God, a servant of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that a stronger word in the Greek, a servant? Is that a bond slave?
Yeah, with the bond slave argument. I don't know. I don't know. You're the Greek. What do you say?
Because a doulos is a bond slave.
Okay.
Tell him, but if we're under grace, You know what I mean? Even as Paul was, how could he be a bond slave?
Mm-hmm.
He was a servant from the heart.
Yeah.
You see?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do.
That's what Bob and I agreed to. Am I right, Bob? Right?
Yeah. Well, I think Paul takes it a step beyond that, too, when he says that we are no more servants, but sons. So not only are we not, in that context, not bond slaves, not or servants, we're sons. We still do his will, like a son does the will of the father, but you don't do it as a servant, you do it as a son. So Paul calls himself and us, both.
He differentiates on that note.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I understand. See, Bob, so we agree, you were right then.
Yeah. Is that what I said? Okay.
We agree, disagree a lot. Yeah. So we agree that's a monumental moment.
That's right.
You've got to understand, the Bible has no gray matter.
No gray matter? Neither do I. That's the problem.
Am I right?
Huh? Yeah.
And law has gray matter. You know what I mean? The physical law today in government has gray matter. They call them loopholes.
Yeah.
That's how the lawyers set them up so they can get out of jam.
Yeah, that's what happens when you live by the letter.
By the letter.
Is that, you know, every pair of letters has a space between it.
That's exactly.
And that's what you do, is you slither in between those spaces. when you live by the letter, you look for the loopholes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus also explained how a king has sons. And he has servants, which might be referred to as slaves.
Mm-hmm.
But the sons are free.
The children are free.
You wouldn't be calling the king's son a slave.
They're a servant, right. Good point.